Good morning. This morning I will be reading from my placeholder here, Luke 1. I will be reading Luke 1, verses 1 through 45. And I found this tells a story from a little further back than we're used to it, so it was interesting for me and hopefully for you as well. So Luke 1. Many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who from the first were eyewitnesses and servants of the word. Therefore, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, it seemed good also to me to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the certainty of the things you have been taught. In the time of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. His wife Elizabeth was also a descendant of Aaron. Both of them were upright in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commandments and regulations blamelessly. But they had no children, because Elizabeth was barren and they were both well along in years. Once, when Zechariah's division was on duty and he was serving as priest before God, he was chosen by lot, according to the customs of the priesthood, to go into the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And when the time for the burning of incense came, all the assembled worshipers were praying outside. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and was gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to give him the name John. He will be a joy and delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from birth. Many of the people of Israel will he bring back to the Lord their God, and he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Zechariah asked the angel, "How can I be sure of this? I am an old man, and my wife is well along in years." The angel answered, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and to tell you this good news. And now you will be silent and not be able to speak until the day this happens, because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their proper time." Meanwhile, the people were waiting for Zechariah and wondering why he stayed so long in the temple. When he came out, he could not speak to them. They realized he had seen a vision in the temple, for he kept making signs to them, but remained unable to speak. When his time of service was completed, he returned home. After this, his wife Elizabeth became pregnant, and for 5 months remained in seclusion. "The Lord has done this for me," she said. "In these days he has shown his favor and taken away my disgrace among the people." In the 6th month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who is said to be barren is in her 6th month. For nothing is impossible with God." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May it be to me as you have said." Then the angel left her. At that time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leapt in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice, she exclaimed, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leapt for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that what the Lord has said to her will be accomplished.
Thanks, Tim.
I gave him a long one this morning. He did well. It's a story, so it's an easy read. However, he said he was glad that there wasn't any big long names in it. That makes it a little bit easier. I want to just add a little bit, if I can, to what Mona said up here. It's probably the only time I get the last word. We get this idea sometimes that the people that you see up here that say, you should do this, are just expert at it. It comes naturally. I remember back in 1991, some of you weren't born, some of you were not even a light in your parents' eyes yet, and I went to university for the first time. That's the first go around. And I did awful. I think, I remember, you know, and I didn't just fail like 48. Oh, almost made it. It was like 20s, okay? It wasn't good. And so I learned something about myself then that I couldn't do it. And so many years later, I was 30. I turned 30 and my body was falling apart and I couldn't be a mechanic anymore and I wanted to do something different. And so I heard about opportunities to teach. And so I said, well, if I'm going to go back to university, I need to know that I can do it. And so I went to the community college here. Three cheers for the community college here. It's a great place. And so I went there and took a course from the University of Regina, Introduction to Psychology or Psych 101 or something like that. And then I could also take the advantage of the opportunities there at the college to find out how to memorize and do things like that. And so I went there and I learned something. I learned how my brain works. My brain doesn't work in paragraphs. I could read a paragraph and you could ask me 3 seconds later, what did it say? And I would say, couldn't tell you. Not even entirely sure. And so I learned that I do it through pictures. And so I draw a little diagram, and I'm finding out there's a lot of kids that do it the same way. And they say, well, I can't memorize. I said, have I got a deal for you? I'll show you my trick. And all of a sudden, they're rattling things off that are really, really complicated where they never could before. And so this app that we got is just, to me, it's amazing because it's got, like, on my Android device, where it was free, on mine, it gives me 4 different ways that I can do it. And the whole intent is that I don't try for 10 minutes and then I have it memorized. No, the whole point is that you just read it 3 times, just like that. And you fill in the blanks and you hit this button and it takes away some words. And you read it again. And you do it 3 times and you put it away. And later on, before you go to bed, you do it again. Get up in the morning, do it again, and again, and again. And all of a sudden, lo and behold, without hardly even trying, you know it. And it's like, hey, that wasn't hard. That's because it isn't. It's just a matter of deciding you're going to do it. So, that's my bit, according to that. We're going to talk a little bit about something called commitment today. And I was excited to hear that Carrie was committed this morning to be in the foyer for the month of January. That's a long time. Probably only Sundays, though, after church, though. But that's commitment if she's going to be in the sanctuary for all of January. Let's pray, and then we'll start. Dear God, I'm so thankful for today. You are a great God, and we hope to learn about you this morning. I pray that the words that I say would be your words, that the hearts of the people sitting on the benches whom you placed there would understand and believe that you are what the story is all about. Please open their hearts to what you have to say to them today. In your name I pray. Amen. This is January, and we're starting new. We have finished Ephesians, and we're digging into what we wanted to do next. We got down, we sat down together as people who were speaking. I think Curtis missed that meeting, but Bob and Darren and I were there, and we were visiting about where do we want to go next. And I really like stories, so one of us suggested, I think we should do like a narrative, like a story of some kind. Okay, that's a good idea. Because Ephesians, it was good, but it was tricky and it was hard, and I want it easier. Because I got to fit this in on Saturdays, right? So let's go for a narrative. And so we started talking a little bit back and forth here and there. And Darren heard someone going, another church, going through the book, Gospel, and finding out what it looks like to be a disciple as you go through and actually hear what the disciples did when Jesus was here, like God was on earth. And so we decided to do that. And we're going to go through Luke. Now, I remember listening to a preacher online one time, and he was going through Luke, and it took him 3.5 years. So we're going to probably shorten that up a bit. We don't know how long it's going to take. We don't have a set amount every Sunday. And we also don't know when we're going to have a new lead pastor here. And so at some point, that person's going to have to slide in and take over. And we're not going to say he has to stick to Luke. We're just going to say, you know, let the Spirit lead you. However, we're going to go and we're going to chase through Luke and find out what discipleship means in Luke. And I'm excited about it. Now, you may have listened to the reading that Tim did and realized that officially there are no disciples yet. So this is going to be tricky to preach about discipleship. There also isn't Jesus on earth yet. It's a little tricky that way. There isn't Jesus on earth yet. And so how are we going to do this? And so I started reading, and I read more, and I read again. And then after that, I read again. And I solicited the help of my family. I said, what do you think? What do you see in there? And we talked about it, and we chased it around a bit. And the Gospels, they talk about Jesus on earth, but they also lead up to it. And I think it's awesome what happens here before Jesus gets there. When we look at the word disciple, and you investigate what the word disciple means, it has a tendency to come up as the word follower. Now, these days, the word follower, it lacks a little bit of punch, you know? Because I could go home and I could say, yeah, I cheer for the Edmonton Oilers, and so I follow them. And so regularly I go on and see how many goals McDavid has scored, and I regularly go along and I find out how many times Montreal's lost, because that's important too to me. But I go through that and I look at all those things and I follow that, right? Or you could go on if you're online sometimes and you follow, maybe you're following politics, American politics, and you follow that, okay? Or maybe you follow someone who, maybe a good speaker or a good writer that you like, so you sort of follow them. But I'll tell you what, if the Oilers aren't winning, I sort of lose interest. And I don't follow anymore. I'm not just finding information. So it seems to me, as we read the rest of the gospel, that follow means something a little bit different than what we talk about today. It's not just sort of toddling along until you get bored and then you don't follow anymore. The word follower seems just a little too tame. It doesn't have a sense of commitment to it. So we're going to talk about follower today. Now let's go to Luke. Tim read that part of the story. And the main character there, one of the main characters, is an angel named Gabriel. Gabriel doesn't come up very often in the Bible. He comes up in Luke. He's named by name in Luke. And he's also named by name in Daniel, when Daniel prophesies about what's going to happen now. So Gabriel, I think he has a fairly important part to play. And so he comes in here in verse 26, and I'll reread some of this. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a town in Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man named Joseph, the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came to her and said, "Rejoice, favored woman, the Lord is with you." But she was deeply troubled by this statement, wondering what kind of greeting this could be. Then the angel told her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. Now listen, you will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end." I want to bring some context to this part of the passage here because I think it's important, and it really opened my eyes once I started to dig into the context of this. This time was a time of great anticipation for Israel. They were under oppression by the Roman government. The Israelites were constantly, they hated the Romans. And they hated the fact that God had said that the Jewish kingdom would stand forever, and yet the Romans were in charge, and it bothered them. They hated paying money to him. They hated following his rules, Rome's rules. What did they know about the Messiah, though? There are some things that they did know. They did know that the Messiah would be born of the line of David. Born of the line of David. They knew the approximate time. You know, I think they were a little better then at we are today of trying to predict when the second coming of Christ was, because they had some numbers there. And so they played with the numbers and they said, we think it's about this time. They knew that Jesus, or the Messiah, the Savior, was going to bring justice to evil. He was going to restore and save Israel, and they were excited about that. But picture yourself in Mary's shoes for now. Mary was not very old, probably mid-teens somewhere. And she is like every other woman who is in the line of David, who is betrothed to someone in the line of David. And they're always thinking to themselves, "I wonder if I am going to be the mother of the Savior of Israel. Maybe God's going to pick me. Maybe I am going to be the one to give birth to this, the Savior, the forever Savior." You can see in the words that Gabriel said, verse 33, "He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end." The anticipation in that time amongst all the Jewish people was that the Messiah was coming, and he was coming soon. And amongst all the childbearing women, the anticipation was, "I could be the mother of Jesus. That could be me." That's pretty exciting. And so Mary had to sort this out a bit, because there was a few things that weren't lining up for her. Gabriel said, "You will have a child." And Mary said, "Hold on a second." Mary asked the angel, verse 34, "How can this be, since I have not been intimate with a man?" The angel replied to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God." Oh, that's how it's going to work. Imagine Mary sorting this out in her mind in that moment. Now, you read conversations in the Bible or in a book or something, and in the Bible you're like, it never ever says, "And Mary paused and contemplated the consequences of her accepting this." It never says that. But I can imagine in that moment, Mary would go, "I'm going to have a child. Soon I will start showing that I'm going to have a child. And it's going to be obvious. And there's ramifications to this." What are the ramifications? Well, in old Jewish law, if you were caught committing adultery, and this was obviously what was going to be the result of what it would look like, you were stoned. The male and the female were stoned to death. Now, I'm not so sure that they followed the rules now in Jesus' time as they did back then. But there were certain ramifications for Mary, and it was scary. And yet, What was Mary's response? She says, I am the Lord's slave. May it be done to me according to your word. As I was reading through this, that sentence just jumped right out at me and just wouldn't let go of me. Now, when Tim read it, different version, it said, I am the servant of the Lord. It sounds a little nicer than I am the Lord's slave. We don't like to use the word slave. It's a big, nasty word these days. So let's talk about those words. When you investigate it and you dig deep a little bit into the Greek and everything like that, you find that they have a hard time getting the word. In fact, I read an article lately about the English Standard Version. These people come together and they wrestle over a word. And this is the word they were wrestling over, slave or servant. Which one do we say? Because these days, if you say slave, it has certain connotations. If you say servant, it has certain connotations. So which is the best one today to reflect what they were trying to say then? And the answer is yes. But they're not going to put slave / servant in there because they just don't do it that way. They want to put one word. That word, slave and servant, came with the understanding that Mary was saying, I am all yours. You own me. I'm all yours. So I tend to go with the word slave. I don't want to run away from the harshness of this, because the harshness of this is the truth of it. I am the Lord's slave. May it be done to me according to your word. Mary looked at this and said, I'm all in. I understand that it's not going to be easy. In fact, she didn't really understand how not easy it would be. She didn't understand that she would have to watch her son die a brutal death while the whole world rejected him. She didn't understand that yet. But she said, I'm in. I am your slave. I am whatever you want to do to me. Now, that brings up a word that we don't like. And we've talked about this before. We don't like in our world. Our world is very independently minded. North America was built on independently minded people. And we say, we're going to do this and we're going to tackle this. And I am so happy that some of my ancestors came here before there was tractors and did work. And they were single-minded and they powered through it. But there is a word that we don't like today. And that is the word submission. And that is exactly what Mary was doing. It wasn't a nice, clean, kind way that Mary was doing it. It was harsh. She says, I am yours, God. I'm yours. I am your slave. You can tell me whatever you want to do, and I will do it. Just tell me what to do. Now, submission is a hard one to swallow. I had a job one time where I didn't really like the owner very much. And there was a reason. This job, this was a mechanic's job that I had. He was pompous. He was a hypocrite. Like, he would tell us, okay, no more foul language in the back shop. And then, not a day later, you hear him swearing to the customer up front. Okay? So, I mean, that's the world I lived in and worked in. But don't tell me, that just went wrong with me. And so I had a bad attitude toward him. And it was hard to adjust often. But I remember one time a vehicle had come in and I had worked on it and it was particularly frustrating. And I worked on it and it was a battle. And I had to order parts and the parts were delayed. So I had this car sitting in my stall for a long period of time. And you'd say, well, who cares about that? Well, I only had two stalls. And if I'm not working on that car, I'm not making any money. And that means I'm just waiting for parts. Who likes to go to work and sit around, do nothing, and not get paid? Nobody. It's kind of the point, right? And so I was frustrated, and I was angry, and that sort of clouds the way you're doing the job sometimes, if we're going to be honest with ourselves. And so I got done the job and kicked the vehicle out, and it was done, and it was less than complete, I must admit. It was not done to the best of my ability. But I felt justified because this stupid thing, it's amazing what you'll say to a car when you're angry. And so I was angry and frustrated, and it went out the door. And it shouldn't have, because it was not ready for the customer. And so my boss comes, and he just tears a strip right off. He finds out about this, as inevitably was going to happen. And he just tore a strip right off of me. And that was hard to take. But I had to take it. In another situation, I may not have taken it. But in this situation, I was wrong. And I had to submit to his authority, even though it just ate me up inside. Has anybody ever been there where you have to give in to someone and you just, you don't feel like it? Submitting is a tough thing. But thankfully, that which Mary was submitting to was different. Shortly after Gabriel delivered his message to Mary, and Mary said, "I am your slave. Do what you want with me." Shortly after that, Mary hurries off to see Elizabeth, that old woman who's having a baby. And she runs off and sees Elizabeth, and good things happen there. John the Baptist starts preaching before he's even out of the womb, I think. Leaps in Elizabeth's womb. And then Mary breaks into song. Verse 46, "And Mary said, 'My soul proclaims the greatness of the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior, because he has looked with favor on the humble condition of his slave. Surely from now on all generations will call me blessed, because the Mighty One has done great things for me, and his name is holy. His mercy is from generation to generation on those who fear him. He has done a mighty deed with his arm. He has scattered the proud because of the thoughts of their hearts. He has toppled the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly. He has satisfied the hungry with good things and sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, mindful of his mercy, just as he spoke to our ancestors, to Abraham and his descendants forever.'" Why did Mary feel that it was okay to submit to God, to be a slave to God? Well, she just told us why. Mary knew that when God looks at her, he looks at her heart. And when he looks at her heart, he sees that she's willing to submit to him. And he will not take advantage of her, because he is all that is holy, he is all that is loving, he is all that is merciful, he is all that is powerful, he is all that is perfect, he is all that is satisfying. He is all. And so Mary can say, "I'm your slave. I am yours. Do with me as you will, because I know that I can trust you. You are trustworthy. You. God." I would say that Mary is a disciple. And one of the words that we can associate with discipleship is being a slave to Christ. Giving ourselves over to him. Every single little thing. Because a slave has no extras. It's not like, I don't feel like working tonight, so can I have a day off so I can go out? No. You just do what the boss says. But when the boss knows you, and when the boss looks inside of you, when God looks inside of you, and he sees submission, he will not deal with your submission lightly. You can trust him with it. Now, it may not seem like it. I'll tell you, there are days when I feel like submitting to God, like, seriously, God, you know what you're doing? That's what I feel like. And yet I know, and I have to say, God, I trust you. I don't understand, but I know that you won't deal lightly with my submissive heart. This is why Mary said, I am the Lord's slave. May it be done to me according to your word. Not because she was so awesome, but because God was so awesome. About a year ago, we began discussions in the fall, I guess, about church membership and what that could look like. And so we went through a long process and we voted on it. And we had some discussions and it was great. And we came down with a membership covenant. And that membership covenant starts with these words. I am a disciple of Jesus Christ. Or maybe we could say, I am a slave of Jesus Christ. I am all his. Lo and behold, if you go further down, it says, I am committed to being a disciple of Jesus Christ by intentionally submitting to the Holy Spirit in obedience. We want to come back to this covenant that we have made, that God has given us. All of these things at Bridgeway that define what a disciple is and what a member is here. We want to come back to this regularly as we go through Luke. It's a good thing. Mary said, I am the Lord's slave. May it be done to me according to your word. My challenge for you today is, I am your slave, Lord. Even if it doesn't make any sense, as it didn't here. I bet it didn't make sense when Mary watched her son die on the cross either. Didn't make any sense. And yet Mary said, I am yours. May it be done to me according to your word. Because our God is faithful. I got to read that list again. It just gets me fired up. He is all that is holy, all that is loving, merciful, powerful, perfect, and satisfying. Dear God, I'm so thankful. I'm so thankful that we can come to you today and you are all those things. That we know that we can trust you with our hearts. We can trust you with our decisions. We can trust you with our bodies. You are worthy of our trust. I thank you that we don't have to submit to a human, but we have to submit to you. To the God of the universe. In your name I pray. Amen.